You put the song in my heart, and it's beautiful. And isn't it amazing that even when you're down and out, that you can still have that resounding joy and peace and hope through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it's good to know that in all of our frailty and our weakness, that we have one who loves us so consistently and so unconditionally. Thank you, Rebecca. That was beautiful. Did you write that song? You did. Wow. That is a beautiful song, and I know that comes from your own experience and journey. Thank you, Jan, for your prayer. Very thoughtful prayer, and again, just focusing on the needs that are here in our hearts, and so we appreciate that. So let's invite the Lord to teach us through His Word. Father, we come as your people humbly, gratefully, joyfully, thanking you for the way that you minister in our lives through the indwelling Spirit of the risen Christ. And Lord, over these last couple of months, we've been focused on your crucifixion, your resurrection, your ascension, your ministry of intercession on our behalf. And the next movement as we think about it is how the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the risen Christ, works in our lives. I pray that each person would pray this morning, Lord, if you have something you want to say to me, that my heart and mind would be open to receive it. And I pray that each person would pray that right now, to say, Lord, speak to me. Separate the chaff from the speaker and help us to retain the kernels of truth from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Spirit of the risen Christ. Christ has accomplished so much through his atonement, through his resurrection, through his ascension, through all of the ministry of intercession. And now we look at the current ministry of the Holy Spirit in this day and age, where we are, where the rubber meets the road, where we struggle, where we hurt, where we're frustrated. How do we live and operate in a world that is so challenging and so opposed to the spirituality that Christ has placed in our heart? Everything mitigates and works against it. It seems like we're always kind of swimming upstream. Well, we're looking at Galatians 5, 16 through 20, 25. And what it really talks about is inner transformation and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to notice that it's singular. It's not fruits. It's fruit. It's fruit. And if you could envision a bouquet of flowers, the bouquet comes as a whole. It comes as a unit. The flower is a bouquet. It's not, you know, a little lily here and a rose here and a crocus over here. It comes as a bouquet. And that is the contextual understanding of the fruit of the Spirit. It comes as a bouquet. It comes as a whole. It's not compartmentalized. It's not like, today I think I'll try being more loving. And tomorrow I'm going to try to be more patient. And then the following day, I'm going to try to exercise more kindness. So we don't compartmentalize the fruit of the Spirit. If you go back in the book of John, Jesus said that I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you abide in me, you will bear what? Much fruit. And then apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's abiding in the vine. He's the vine and we're the branches. So we need his lifeblood flowing through us if we're going to be fruitful. There's all kinds of illustrations of fruitfulness in the Bible. You go back to Psalm 66, verse 1. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. So evangelism, soul winning, is a fruit. We look at worship, and it speaks of worship as fruit. We look at repentance, the fruit of repentance, as fruit. There's all kinds of different indications of what fruit is. But specifically, we see this bouquet of fruit in Galatians chapter 5, and that's what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in you and me, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what is that fruit? The fruit simply expresses the character of Christ. And that's the goal, isn't it? Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good. God causes all things work together for good. For those who are called, or for those who are predestined. And the good that's being talked about here is the transformation of our lives into the likeness of Christ. We're changed, we're transformed into the likeness of Christ. And if we are like Christ, then we will manifest the bouquet of these virtues listed in Galatians 5. We don't break them up, we don't separate them. It comes as a whole and it expresses the character of Christ in you and me. Now, the resurrection of Christ, as we've been looking at over the last couple of months, is not merely an event to be celebrated once a year. It was the beginning of a new creation. When Christ rose from the dead, he conquered sin, death, and the grave, not only for himself, but for all who believe in him. So there's victory through his resurrection. But the risen Christ didn't simply rise and depart. He said, look, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to send one who will be with you, and he will guide you into all truth. And he was speaking about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would come. And the Holy Spirit made his manifestation according to the historical narrative in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapters 2, you see the power of the Holy Spirit as the church, the disciples were gathered together in the upper room. They were all in one place at one time. All the believers were there. Mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire came down on the heads of the people as they assembled there. And then they went out and they spoke in other languages, the language of the Medes, the Parthians, the Egyptians. All of the Jewish saints, all of the Jewish faithful had come for the Feast of Pentecost. And they experienced the gospel being proclaimed in their own language, in their own tongue. And they said, how can this be? How can these men, being unlearned, speak the glorious truths of God? It was such a witness. But Jesus had promised that in Acts chapter 1, hadn't he? He said, but wait in Jerusalem. For when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That was the promise, that the Holy Spirit would come and would fill people. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, Acts chapter 5 begins with this admonition, this exhortation, this imperative, this command. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Pleroo means be being continually kept by. I know it's not great grammar, but that's how it translates. Be being continually kept by, empowered by, motivated by, strengthened by, encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting because as you read the rest of that account at the beginning of Galatians 5, it speaks about the manifestation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with thanksgiving in your hearts unto the Lord. There's something about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that takes the believer to a whole other level of spiritual experience. So often, I think, we feel like second-class children in the family of God. We see other people who are experiencing incredible signs, wonders, and miracles, and there's a lot of emotion, a lot of excitement. But that's not really the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit are people who are praising God through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, speaking to one another, edifying one another, growing one another in the knowledge and truth of who God is, his revelation. What is the sword of the Spirit? What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. And what was the ministry that was promised by Christ? The Holy Spirit will come and he will guide you into all what? I just said it a moment ago, into all truth. Why is that so essential to understand? Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit operates in the strength and power and truth of God's Word. And if you want to get to know someone, you read their love letters. When they're at distance, when they're far away, you read their love letters. And these love letters were not given for our information, but rather for our transformation. Some of the most exhilarating, most joyful times I have experienced in my walk with the Lord has come when I'm studying God's Word, when I'm spending time meditating on the Scripture, And I might not read a whole chapter. I might read just a paragraph. And I'll be so touched by what I'm reading, so ministered to by the Holy Spirit, that there's a joy that rises up in my heart that I can't compare to anything. And we'll talk about joy in a few minutes as one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in believers. That's an important truth. That's what Paul was saying to the church at Ephesus. I pray that your eyes would be enlightened to the power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that dwells in you. Now, if that's a reality, why is it that we're so oblivious to the presence of the Spirit of the risen Christ in our lives? Why is the power of the Holy Spirit so underutilized in our day-to-day living? I don't know if I have an answer to that. I think it's because we don't really understand the truth, or we may understand it intellectually or theologically, but we haven't really appropriated it personally to think, man, the power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is the same power that dwells in me. And I need to say that the Christian life is not one that can be accomplished in your own strength, in your human will, in your determination. Well, I'm just going to try to be more loving. I'm just going to try to be more kind. I'm going to try to be more joyful. It's like trying to pick yourself up by your bootstraps, as my daddy used to say. You can't do it. It's impossible. And I think about ministry over the years. Now, I've been in ministry for 40 years. And I have to ask myself, and I've asked myself many times, am I operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, or am I operating in my own areas of willfulness, intentionality, self-determination, my own strength, my own fleshly desire to do ministry? And there's many, many times I say to my shame where I know that I wasn't actively depending upon the Holy Spirit. It really takes an effort to come to that place where you fully surrender and yield yourself to His power, to His Spirit. You know, there's a psalm that really relates to this. It says, labor diligently in order to enter His rest. And I think what it says is that we're so prone to depending upon our own strategies, our own methodologies, our own resources, that we don't really avail ourselves in full surrender to the Spirit of the risen Christ. And so we do it in our own strength, and we find ourselves depleted and used up. I think of that burning bush that Moses met the Lord. The bush burned, but it was not consumed. And how is the power of God, that flame, that power that wants to work mighty within us? That's a great power, an underutilized power. So it's not through human effort alone. It's about divine transformation through the Holy Spirit. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that take place? It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit through His Word. The Scripture says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with thanksgiving in your hearts unto the Lord. That's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, producing a transformed life. And the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5 about the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit, and he reveals the evidence of a transformed life and the fruit of the Spirit. So that gives you context. Now, there's three truths that I want to emphasize this morning. Number one, the risen Christ gives us a new life through His Spirit. Number two, the Spirit transforms us from the inside out. Number three, the fruit of the Spirit reveals the character of Christ in us. Number one, the risen Christ gives us new life through His Spirit. We saw a scripture in the video, got questions. It says, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creation. The risen Christ gives us a new life through His Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His in Romans 8. If you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. The Spirit of the risen Christ is the Spirit of adoption. And we've been adopted into God's forever family, and the seal of adoption has been placed on everyone who knows Him. The Greek word is baptizo, and the word for filling or being controlled is pleroo. You have two experiences happening. Baptizo is you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Pleroo means you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. You're adopted into God's forever family by the Holy Spirit and sealed by the Spirit of adoption until the day of redemption, the Bible says. But the risen Christ gives us new life through His Spirit. So we have new life. But there's a conflict, and we've all experienced it. Galatians 5:16 puts it this way. It says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here's the dynamics of the conflict. And here's the reality that we all deal with. And the reality is this. We've received the Spirit of Christ through faith in Him who died for us and rose, ascended, and intercedes. We've received the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of the risen Christ is now living in us. Here's the problem, is that we live in an encasement of unredeemed humanness, our bodies, our flesh. And our flesh, as the Bible talks about, still has a desire to go its own way, to do its own thing, to draw us into things that war against the Spirit. So this is what the admonition here is: walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That implies to me there's victory through walking in the Spirit, that we're no longer dominated by the flesh, but we have power through the Spirit to have victory over the flesh. Now, this verse assumes something very powerful, a great reality, and that is that the Spirit of God is present and active in the life of the believer. After Jesus rose from the dead, He promised His disciples that they would not be left alone. The risen Christ would come to them through the Holy Spirit. And He did, according to that historical narrative in Acts chapter 1. The Spirit of the living presence of Christ is within His people. Now that's a deep truth. It takes a while to ponder that cosmic reality, that the God of all glory, the God of the cosmos, the God of this universe, actually took up residence in your life and mine. I think that should make a difference in all of us. Before Christ, humanity was trapped in the power of sin. And the thing is, we can improve our behavior temporarily, but we can't transform the heart by human effort. Religion can modify conduct, but only the Spirit can resurrect the soul. And it's the Spirit of the risen Christ that does that work of changing you from the inside out. The resurrection of Jesus is not only historical, it's personal. Paul says that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead gives life to our mortal bodies. Gives life to our mortal bodies. You know, it reminds me of that old saying, you're born once, you die twice. Born twice, you only die once. Well, think about that for a moment. I know that's a bit of a word conundrum, but think about it. Born twice, you only die once. You're born physically and then reborn spiritually. Just as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He said, you must be born again. You've got to throw it all away, Nicodemus. All of your religion, all of your good deeds and self-righteousness, you've got to toss it all away. Get rid of it. And you need to be born again. Born twice. Die once physically, but live eternally. Christianity is not simply about trying harder, becoming more moral, or appearing more religious. It's about becoming new. The Spirit of the risen Christ changes desires, attitudes, thoughts, and motives. And where there was bondage, he creates freedom. Listen to this verse. I love this verse. It's a great verse. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Free from what? Free from our own selfish, fleshly desires. He set us free. There's a great deal discussed about the nature of freedom in Scripture. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What is it? Is it an emotional experience that sets you free? Is it having a particular spiritual gift that sets you free? Is it being in the right congregation that sets you free? Is it doing good things that sets you free? The text says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So freedom comes from the truth. Our world, the Bible says, is blinded by the evil one. Isn't that incredible? I look around at the beauty of our creation, and I think to myself, how ridiculous is it that so many people are oblivious to the Creator who designed this fantastic world in which we live? And I think about all the fruits and vegetables. That just didn't come from the grocery store. Those fruits and vegetables. There's a loving Heavenly Father who created such a variety of things. But the Bible says that the spirit of this age has blinded the minds so that they might not perceive the truth. The truth sets you free, and the exhortation is stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ made us free. The resurrection brought freedom. Freedom from what? From guilt, condemnation, the control of sin. But I want you to notice this caveat. Christian freedom is not the freedom to do evil or to pursue fleshly desire. Christian freedom is the freedom to do what pleases God. Because we're no longer bound by those evil desires. Will we have evil desires? Yes, they come. And people who say, well, you know, I'm living above board and there's no sin in my life. You know, the Bible says very clearly that we all stumble in many ways. And the one who says he is without sin, it says the truth is not in him. And we will wrestle with sin as long as we're in this mortal frame, because it's this unredeemed humanness. Paul himself, you know, described the struggle, the conflict. He said, the things that I know I should do, I'm not doing. And the things I know that I shouldn't do, I do. And then he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Can you relate to Paul, the greatest evangelist and missionary of all times? He struggled with his humanness, that unredeemed humanness. And then he says, but I thank Christ, my Savior, that he has delivered me and set me free. There's freedom through Christ. Not a freedom to live selfishly, but a freedom to live spiritually. Number two, the Spirit transforms us from the inside out. As a young man, I had a little black book. And in that little black book, and it wasn't an actual little black book, it was a black book that I kept up here. I so wanted to please God with my life. And I had all the things written down. Things that I shouldn't do, but the things that I should do. And I kept praying, Lord, make me righteous. Lord, make me holy. Lord, live in me so that I can please you. And I tried so hard to be what God wanted me to be. And I reached such a place of discouragement because there was no understanding that the Christian life is not only difficult, it is impossible to live. And that's where the necessity of the Spirit of the risen Christ comes in. As long as you're trying to live your life in the power of your own will and determination and good intention, you're going to struggle, you're going to falter, you're going to fail, and you'll be discouraged. The Spirit transforms us from the inside out. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another." Now, every believer knows this struggle. Even after receiving Christ, there remains a battle between the old nature and the new life of the Spirit, as I said. The flesh represented the self-centered life. Now, Paul goes into detailing those aspects, those actions, those attitudes that come from our struggle with the flesh. Pride, anger, lust, jealousy, selfish ambition. And then Paul lists the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 through 21. Adultery, hatred, contentions, envy, drunkenness, and many other aspects of a fleshly life. But I want you to notice something important. Paul calls this the works of the flesh. Now you take your yellow highlighter and color in works. Works. Put quotation brackets around and then take the yellow highlighter and works. Works of the flesh. Works are produced by human effort. The flesh strives, manipulates, and demands. We all know the struggle, but when Paul speaks about the Spirit, he changes the language entirely. He doesn't say works of the Spirit, does he? He doesn't say works of the Spirit. He says fruit of the Spirit. And fruit doesn't happen through strain, through human effort. Fruit grows from life. We were in a Soyuz last week, and all the fruit stands were closed. It's not very much fun to go to the Okanagan when all the fruit stands are closed. I can't wait for the fruit stands to be open, because all those bright red cherries and the plums and the apricots and the peaches and all the great stuff that comes from the Okanagan, we just love those. Similarly, it's like a Christian life that's barren of fruit. It's like the shutters are down. It still says closed for the season. But the Lord wants to produce fruit in our life, because there's something wonderfully attractive about fruit, isn't it? It's delicious. Fruit. But I want you to notice that the fruit grows from life. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." We need his lifeblood. That's the Spirit of the risen Christ working in us, producing fruit. And spiritual fruit grows when we remain connected to Christ. And I want to mention, too, that transformation is not just about imitation. Like Christ, Paul the Apostle said, you know, "Follow my example as if I follow Christ." And certainly we have the example of Christ, and we're to look to Christ. Remember those bracelets that we used to have? JD, was it? What would Jesus do? And that's a very good reminder that we need to follow the example of Christ. But I want you to notice that this is not just about imitation, it's also about habitation. Habitation. That the Spirit of Christ lives in you. So we have the example of Christ to follow, but we also have the Spirit of the risen Christ dwelling in us. Underutilized, though it be, though he be. The Christian life is not merely Jesus as our example. It's Jesus living within us through his Holy Spirit. Too many believers become discouraged because they try to produce spiritual fruit through fleshly effort. And you can't manufacture patience by gritting your teeth. And if you're one of those brave souls that prays, "Lord, give me more patience," don't pray that. I mean, yeah, pray that, but don't pray that. Because so God will send stuff your way. I think it's safer probably, "Lord, just produce the fruit in my life, the fruit that you know I need to have." Can't produce it by gritting your teeth, not through human effort. You can't create divine love through willpower alone. You can't force yourself into genuine peace. Ever tried that? Well, the Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing." But man, I can't get to sleep. I keep thinking through all the problems and the worries and concerns and relatives who are struggling and health concerns that I have and finances and friends and regrets of things I said, shouldn't said. Oh, Lord, but I got to have peace. And, you know, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It's a terrible place to be, isn't it? Like the man who said, in the morning I long for the night, and in the night I long for the morning. Just can't find peace. So the truth is, the Spirit produces what the flesh never can. Transformation is gradual, but it is real. I know we all feel like our spiritual growth is like watching grass grow. I wish I was just growing up faster and looking greener each day. But I still got these barren patches in the middle of my lawn, my spiritual lawn. I hate that. Need more fertilizer, a little more water. And daily the Holy Spirit shapes us into the image of Christ. Sometimes the transformation is dramatic. I love the story of Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. He's this very zealous, self-righteous Pharisee, thinks he's doing God a favor by wiping out all the Christians. He gets struck down, and there he is lying in the dirt, and he hears the voice of Jesus speaking to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, man, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard, isn't it, Saul, to kick against the goads. The goads of conviction. You know in your heart what you're doing is wrong, and you know there's a greater truth, a greater reality. And that man rose up from the dirt, blind physically, but seeing spiritually. That's what the Lord wants to do. Sometimes it's slow and quiet, and sometimes it's dramatic, but where the Spirit reigns, change will occur. And glory be to God that the Spirit of Christ is still transforming lives today. Are you glad about that? Number three, the fruit of the Spirit reveals the character of Christ. Remember I said it's a bouquet? It comes as a whole, not individual roses or lilacs or any of your favorite flowers. It comes as a whole bouquet. And that bouquet represents the character of Christ. That bouquet represents the character of Christ. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's singular. Not separate fruits disconnected from one another. Together they form the character of Christ in the believer. Now, I just want to review briefly each one. I want to be conscious of the time. So I'm going to go through this quickly. The first fruit that's mentioned here is love. The Greek word is agape. It comes from the root word agapao. And it's a love of... a love of benevolence. It's a love of unconditioned. It's a love that initiates. It's a love that sacrifices. It's a love that understands the needs of others and takes steps to give sacrificially to the needs of others. It's not a love of fuzzy, warm feelings. Because this love is a love that calls us to love the unlovable, to love even our enemies, to love the difficult person. It's a sacrificial love, and it was the love that was demonstrated at the cross. See, it always comes back to what we've seen in Christ, and you have to tie those things together. The Spirit enables believers to love the unlovable, the difficult, the enemies. The risen Christ loved us when we were sinners, and His Spirit teaches us to love the same way, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See, that's sacrificial love. That's agape love. Okay, number two, joy. Christian joy is deeper than happiness. Happiness depends on circumstances, but joy comes from the presence of the Lord. Well, what about my circumstances? My circumstances are harsh. I've got all these different problems. How can I have joy? And this is the irony, that you can have joy and sorrow running as parallel tracks in your life. How does that happen? Just look at the example of Christ from Hebrews. Set your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who for the, what? Joy. Who for the joy set before him endured the suffering and shame of the cross. As Christ went to the cross, he was joyful. And yet he had great sorrow as witnessed in the Garden of Gethsemane as he sweat great droplets of blood. There you see the reality of joy and sorrow running side by side. Who for the joy set before him. And remember we talked about, when we were in Italy a couple of years ago, every church we went to, there was a sculpture of Mary holding a bloody and beaten and lifeless body of Jesus. It's called the Pietà. The Pietà. But when you look at the end of Luke,
after they met the risen Christ, Mary was amongst that group, and it says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy.
So instead of the Pietà, you see a dancing, joyful Mary. See, that wasn't the end of the story, holding a lifeless, battered son. The end of the story was a resurrected Christ. And that's what makes the difference in our circumstances. The harshness and the struggles that we go through. We have a resurrected Christ. A resurrected Christ. Joy. Disciples rejoiced, even in persecution, because they knew Christ was alive. Number three, peace. The world longs for peace, but can't find it. It's the Spirit that brings peace. Peace with God. Peace with ourselves. Peace with others. Jesus stood among the fearful disciples. What did he say? Peace be unto you. The Spirit reminds us that death has been defeated and our hope is secure. What about long suffering? That really is just patience under pressure. Patience under pressure. Long suffering. It makes sense, doesn't it? The Spirit gives believers endurance when trials persist and people disappoint us. God has been patient with us. And his Spirit teaches us patience toward others. What about kindness and goodness? These qualities reveal the tenderness of Christ. The world often values power over compassion, but the Spirit creates hearts that serve, help, and encourage. That's what the Spirit does. Spirit-filled believer becomes a channel of God's goodness in a broken world. What about faithfulness? Faithfulness means reliability, loyalty, and steadfastness. Reliability, loyalty, and steadfastness. One of the things that I have long appreciated about our church is the reliability and loyalty and steadfastness of all of you people. Because every Sunday, you come, you serve, you lead, you worship, you support. That's reliability. That's loyalty. That's steadfastness. And it's to the Lord, and it's to his church, and it's to the work of ministry. And yes, there's times when people can't be here for lots of good reasons. Nobody's keeping score. Nobody's keeping account of what days you're here or not here. But by your attendance, by your giving, by your faithfulness, by your consistency, you show your loyalty to Christ and to the ministry of his church. I have a friend who was the surgical coordinator for one of our local hospitals, and he said he'd been nursing. This man had been nursing for close to 40 years, and he confided in a moment of frustration because he had to organize all the personnel for the surgical unit, get everything ready, and he says, "Trav, I got to tell you," he says, "they sure don't build the nurses like they used to." Right? The nurses in the old days, come hell or high water, they were there. They'd show up. They'd do the hard things. Regardless of how they're feeling, they'd just show up. But he says, many of the young nurses, and this is a broad generalization, it's not a slam, and if we have any young nurses here today, I want to say you're the exception to this broad general rule. But he says, many of the nurses say, "I don't want to do that," or, "I'm not feeling well today, I'm going to take a sick day." And he says, you just couldn't depend on them. You couldn't trust, because they get a bit of a flutter, they get a bit of an issue, and boom, he says, and it's across the map. And he says, do you realize how difficult it is to try to put together critical life-saving care for people when you can't rely on the people that should be there, who are being paid to be there, who've committed to be there? And that's the biggest thing. It isn't about being paid to do a job. It's deeper and bigger than that. It's about being committed to doing what God has gifted you and called you to do and showing up. There's too many reasons and too many excuses just to say, "Hey, I'm having a bad day, I'm not coming," and not show up. I mean, if a person genuinely sick, you know, there's obviously reasons. But this is a principle that extends more than just attendance at church. It's how we live our lives before Christ. Because there's all kinds of opportunities to say, "I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to challenge the status quo. You know, But are we loyal? Are we faithful? Are we loyal? Are we faithful? Faithfulness. The risen Christ is faithful to his promises, and his Spirit forms that same faithfulness in you and me. Gentleness. Gentleness is strength under control. Oftentimes we think about Jesus as meek and mild. Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus is just weak and wild. No, Jesus has tremendous strength and power, and his gentleness is strength under control. The Spirit removes arrogance and harshness and replaces it with humility and grace. Number eight, self-control. The flesh says, do whatever you feel. But Paul says, hey, the Spirit of God restrains us from doing what the flesh desires, so we don't do what pleases us. It's good to have that restraining influence. Honor Christ in every area of your life. Okay, final point. Crucified with Christ. I said 3 points. Well, here's a fourth point. I give you this one for free. It says Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, what did Paul the Apostle say in Galatians? He said, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, but not I. It's Christ who lives in me, the Spirit of the risen Christ. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Can that encapsulate everything we've been trying to say? The Spirit of Christ lives in me. And that flesh has been crucified with Christ. Christ died, rose again. Believers now live differently. The old life no longer reigns supreme. Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means daily surrender. Daily dependence, daily obedience. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit-filled life is not achieved by occasional emotional experiences. It's cultivated through continual communion with Christ. It was Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, who said, we're most influenced by the books we read and the people we spend time with. If that's true, which I believe it is, you spend time with Christ, what does the Word says back in 1 Corinthians? It says, as we gaze upon the glory of Christ gets on us and we're being transformed from glory unto glory. Spend time with Christ and what will happen? You'll see transformation taking place in your life. Pursue Him. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, the Bible says. Spend time with Him and watch the transformation. Hatred becomes love, anxiety becomes peace, bondage becomes freedom, selfishness becomes holiness. The resurrection of power still changes lives. So, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit of the risen Christ is the Spirit that lives in you. Then how shall I respond? How shall you respond? I think the Spirit of God is saying, we begin with confession. Confession. Because there's something about sin, self-will, self-righteousness that inhibits the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think it begins with confession. If you confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, you shall be healed. So we confess our sin of unbelief, our sin of wasted resource, the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Christ. And I think we confess those areas in our life to say, Lord, I want to begin afresh. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us completely through His shed blood. And then there's this breathing in of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, this yieldedness, this surrender to His Holy Spirit. And we say, Lord, who am I? Send me. I'm available. I'm available. Fill me. Fill me. All right. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing In Christ Alone because that's where our strength is found. Oh, no. Thank you. Thank you, Mike. We have a summary statement. Listen to this. Dr. Jeremiah.
Being filled by the Spirit doesn't mean your world suddenly becomes a Garden of Eden. You still deal with crabgrass and storms and clouds in your life, but you'll see a huge difference in how you deal with them, because it's not now just you, it's the Holy Spirit in you doing His work through your life. When the Holy Spirit is at home in your life, the nine virtues that we have been talking about will not only be the gifts of God that you have received at your salvation, they will be virtues that are growing, and you will be able to discern growth in your life because the Holy Spirit is at work. Along the way, there'll be a lot of blessings. Along the way, there'll be some tests, but along the way, you will feel the presence of the Holy Spirit every day. And the fruit of the Spirit is about transformation, making you different.
Wow. Isn't that a great exclamation mark? Yeah, that's so good. Well, we know it's in Christ alone, so let's stand together. And Rebecca, please come and lead us.